let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, according to its kind. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the Persecuted Church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 364. It is January 6, 2016. Today, is evolution a viable explanation for Genesis? We'll not go deep into that one because it's around quite a bit and the answers are available quite a bit, but it is something that people run across in Genesis, and I know you have, I know I have, so I'll touch on it, but I don't want to go to another topic. There's no rules on this series. We can do it one topic in one day, or three topics in one day, or we can take 3 weeks on one question, which we will, I think, soon. As I'm studying this book again, I've been led all over the scripture looking for answers to some of the questions, and I've come up really with a brand new topic that I've got to do right after the Genesis questions are finished. I'll tell you more about it as we go along. But the first question, could evolution be the way that God created life? I started hearing this, back in the 70s, when brilliant Christians were trying to harmonize their beliefs with modern science. They thought that modern science had found something that the Bible hadn't found, and they were scared, and they didn't want to be irrelevant and uncool. And so they came up with this thing called and they didn't probably just come up with this in the 70s, but I heard about it first then, this thing called theistic evolution. That sure, God did everything, but he did it in the ways that modern science is telling us that they did it. God created, I believe, full-blown, ready-to-operate creatures, a planet that was created with age. Everything that he made was created with the appearance of age. If you had scientists back in the Garden of Eden examining Adam and Eve, when they were first created, they would have tested out at about 25, 30 or so years old. That's what they looked like. They were just seconds old. That whole principle can be applied, that same principle can be applied to the whole creation of God. The earth was created with age, and it does appear old, but it's not. But that's another question. But the record is that God created these things fully mature, ready to go. 10 times in Genesis 1, the phrase, after its kind, is used to emphasize the point. After its kind, its species. It was created full grown, ready to reproduce after its own species. God actually placed within the plants and the animals, and of course humans, the ability to reproduce themselves again and again. And exactly reproduce themselves. The more we learn about DNA today, and they're always learning more and more, the more it points back to a creator who had everything under control from the beginning, and that Genesis 1 is the truth. The seed of life is in the smallest to the largest of the created things. Evolution has had a hard time finding half and half critters. You know what we're talking about? Those in-between things that were evolving from monkey to man, or from frog to bird, or however it came about. The half and half creatures aren't there. In fact, you would think they'd be everywhere. Creatures that have only begun to evolve into something else, but aren't quite finished. Or maybe have evolved quite a bit, but aren't quite finished. If evolution were true, everything, all of nature would be in chaos. You wouldn't be able to organize the species. You wouldn't be able to have a taxonomy at all. Everything, well, what do you call that? That's a bird dog. I mean, a part bird, part frog. It's, what is it? Nothing could be defined. There'd be as many monstrous beings in transition from one category to the next as there are fixed categories, if evolution were true. Not in our present existence, or in the history books of mankind, or in the fossil record, has there ever been found a verifiable mutant of this sort on its way to becoming something else. Only in the fantasy-filled comic books of evolutionists do such possibilities emerge. Oh, what extent people will exaggerate the truth when they're trying to escape the revelation. How they will twist and make it turn and corrupt, pervert, so that their own personal truth can be proved. How evil we are, we human beings. And I include myself in that, for without the grace of God, I'd be going that intellectual route too. I wouldn't believe the Bible. Bible is very difficult to believe. It doesn't tell me about things that I can see around me. It tells me about an invisible God and resurrection and a six-day creation. I can't prove any of that. But God, through His Spirit, gives us grace to believe all of it, simply because God said it. And all the evidence to the contrary is not evidence. When we examine it, it's not evidence. After all, no, evolution is not the way that God created life. He didn't need a method. He's all powerful. He can sink it into existence and it comes into existence. Let there be, and it is. He'll do that in your life too. Sure, He takes time sometime in your life. But sometimes He does things very, very quickly and you're amazed at the power of God. Well, let's leave it at that. I'm going to go on to question number 4. Now, with question number 4, I'm going to lose a friend or two. Please bear with me. Please listen to my logic. Listen to what I have found in the scripture before you write me off here. Many in Genesis 2, the question is the seventh day Sabbath? The seventh day Sabbath, is that for today? Some Christians believe it is. Many Christians, in fact. The Jewish Christians, for sure, have not given up their seventh-day Sabbath. Well, many believe it is. And entire denominations have been formed around this one teaching. Not talking about the cults. I know there are cults that center on this, and they go to super extremes, and they're, well, we'll just let them go for right now. But there are other valid, born-again Christian people who honor the seventh-day Sabbath. Yeah, we classify these seventh-day folks altogether as cultists, and maybe some of them are, but I would be careful in assigning that title, cultist, to anyone who sincerely believes this seventh-day Sabbath to be relevant, possible. They're actually, bear with me now, there are several obstacles in the way of a Sunday observation. When I say an observation, when I'm talking about observing or practicing a particular day, I'm not talking about a day of worship, a day of prayer, a day of meeting. You can do that any day of the week, and the Lord wants us to. Early church met every day, especially on Sunday, but they did meet every day. But I'm not talking about any of that because that's not where the scripture begins with this thing. The scripture begins with a day of rest, and that's all I'm talking about. Nowhere, it's true now, nowhere does the scripture define Sunday, the first day of the week, as the New Testament Sabbath in the sense of day of rest. Never. Is this not there? You don't have to trust me on that. You can read it yourself. It's the truth. The Sabbath is point two. Just an observation. Just check this out. The Sabbath, just like the tithe, is not from the law of Moses, although it's repeated in the law. It's not originally from Sinai, but it's from the beginning. And that's why we're talking about it, because here it is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. If God sanctified the Sabbath, and that's all I'm reading here, let me get back to the text. This is God who cannot change, remember? The God who cannot change. He writes, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. And look at verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. Can God unbless something? When the word of God goes out over something, now you can do a research on that. Maybe I'm missing something. I'm totally able and willing to be corrected on any of this. And I'm not coming to a conclusion, by the way. I'm only pointing out you're going to have difficulty trying to defend the other side of this. Can God unsanctify a day that he has sanctified? Next point, is the seventh day not still the day when God rested? God actually rested from his labors. Of course, he never goes to sleep or sits back. It was the stopping of the creation of the world. He had rested from that. And wasn't the first church, first century church, largely a very Jewish church, and therefore probably given over to seventh day observance? And does Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, does he demand that Gentile converts would switch to the first day for rest? Did he ever say anything like that? Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's an interesting and important question. Maybe you don't. I don't like writing anything off until we've proved it in Scripture. Here's another question on that same point. Did Jesus ever honor the first day? Did Jesus ever ask his disciples to do so? Well, he lived and died a Jew under the Jewish covenant. I understand that. But the disciples of Jesus were the first church. You would think he would have said something to them about it all. Are not the greatest works of all time work, are they not first day events? A whole lot of work on the first day. The creation began on the first day. That's work. The raising of Jesus from the dead, that was God's holy and special work. The pouring out of the Spirit of God, that was work. That was a work of God. These do not speak of rest, but of labor, the Lord's labor. Didn't Jesus himself rest on the seventh day, even including that final Sabbath here in his own tomb? Well, much of these arguments are from silence and from speculation. I never want to base a practice or a teaching on some flimsy evidence. But the evidence for a Sunday observance, you got to admit, is 95% based on the church's tradition. Now, whatever church you want to take it for right there, you can say, well, that was the early church. And yet Rome comes along and say, oh, they love to boast about this one. You can ask them about it, the official people. They boast to Protestants that she, the Catholic Church, is the one who gave us the first day observance, not the Scriptures. And they'll do to you what I'm doing to you now, and you ought to get ready for it. Get your defense ready. Be sure that everything that you believe and teach is God's word. Now, there is biblical evidence for meetings, offerings, communion, all of that on the first day. first day. It seems that there was a transition happening as far as meeting, special observation, and that sort of thing, to the first day. I have to grant you that in the scripture, but does that mean that the whole rest idea was transferred with it? Did God unsanctify the seventh day and now sanctify the first? We would think perhaps he did because his church did that. Therefore, he was with his church. Well, as far as a universal day of rest for God's people, I have trouble finding anywhere in the Bible that God just changed his feelings about that first glorious week of creation when he had worked so hard and so meticulously and so creatively for 6 days, literally creatively. What a creative God we have. His mind is so wonderful, and he was just able out of his own mind to create this beautiful world we inhabit. And then on the seventh day, he was just so happy with himself, so happy with what he had done. He said, you know what? I'm going to bless this day. I'm going to hallow this day. Did he unhallow that? Ask a saved Jew about that one. I do not say there's an answer to this. We've been fussing about this and a whole lot of other things. I would never make this a test of fellowship for someone. But since we're in Genesis, I had to bring it up. I'm not sure in some time either way. And I personally go to church on Sunday, and they believe in that. And many of the people who go to that church kick back all that day. We'll talk about other ways that the Sabbath is observed. But I believe that that you ought to check it out, that you ought to know where you stand on this one, be able to defend it. I don't want to fight with you about it. I just want to point out that there's more of a weakness than you thought about a first day of rest for the Christian. There's other arguments about this. I don't have time for it now. We're going to talk about it next time, things that you may have already heard about, and I don't want to ignore some of those other things that are very important to the whole idea of a Sabbath. What is a Sabbath and the Sabbath for a Christian? What does that mean? We'll talk about it. Well, where are we here? We are just having a good time. I am starting a series of questions in Genesis. I would really love it if you will be in touch with me about your Genesis question. Email bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com or voicemail or text to 847-852-6873 in the United States. Check it out. You might have some questions as you're reading. I hope perhaps you've started through the Bible again this year. When you come across something that you don't really get, let me know about it. I might be able to help you. I might have to look it up myself, but we'll find the answers together. Or if you just want to use that contact information to ask for a prayer request or just say hi. It's been good getting to know some of you a little more personally as you've responded to this invitation. Hey, check out my store. Top of the page there, click on store. You'll find that I have begun. I haven't finished. I've begun putting my information about my books right there for you to check out. Tomorrow, we continue. Today, don't forget Genesis 1:24. Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind. Amen.